Well, the lights worked a little bit today. Sounds good. All right. Well, it's a lot of fun to watch our kids grow up and take these next steps as they go throughout these years and become a part of their next classes, and to see them all grow up. It's a lot of fun. And the goal for us as a church is to present everyone mature in Christ. That is the goal. That's what we're after. That individuals would continue to grow in Christ-likeness, and our desire isn't just to see people come to faith. That's where we talk about the helping people find, but we want them to continue to follow Him. And so that's growing in maturity in Christ. And so with that said, over these few weeks, we're going to work through our process of what our discipleship process, in a sense, here at Devonshire is like. And I want to ask you to consider two things. Where are you at in that process of following Christ and becoming more like Him? And what next steps are there that you can take right now to grow in your relationship with Him? What next steps are there right now that you can be taking to keep on growing in your relationship with Christ? And here's why this is so important, why we take this so seriously. It is because we believe that the steps that you take in regards to your faith with Christ, in your walk with Christ, that those are the most important steps that you can take, because the steps that you take there define the steps that you're going to take in the rest of life, no matter what area that is. Look at what that meant for every single person that Jesus called to follow in His footsteps. He told some of them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." In one moment they were out there trying to catch some fish, and the next moment everything changed and it was all about people. At one moment it was a guy sitting at a tax booth, and then next thing we find is that he is there leaving it behind. In another place Jesus said this. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What does following Christ mean? It means denying everything for the sake of following after Him. And when Jesus heard this, we're told in Luke chapter 18, verse 22, there was this rich guy who came to Him, and he said to him this, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." It affects everything. It affects even in regards to how we view wealth and our finances. In another place, Jesus said this in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Seek His kingdom first. And so taking steps and following after Christ and following Him as the Lord of your life affects everything. It impacts our lives on an individual basis. It impacts our views and our convictions in regards to money, in regards to resources, in regards to our relationships. Everything, even suffering, even sickness, even pain, and even the hardest things that we go through in our lives, it will affect that. It'll affect it, even how we handle loss. And so that's how big we believe these steps are. And as a church, our mission is to help people find and follow Jesus, because Jesus is everything. He's everything that we need, and following after Him, we find as we know Him more, demands everything of us in our lives. And so last week we addressed what we would say is our first step as we talk about taking what are our next steps. And the first step in laying out our discipleship process here at Devonshire towards maturity in Christ, we came around it with, and it's called "I'm here." That's how we label it, that step. And maybe it has to do with this sense of belonging and finding a place where we belong, a church family that we are a part of. And here's what we meant by that. And you can find this on the insert that's in your bulletin. It's on the back of one of them. And it lays out, you know, the kinds of things that are at each one of these steps. It's just a way to break it out for us. And so that first step is for those that maybe you're here and you're just learning and you're just curious, interested, like, who is God? Like, who is Jesus? What is this church all about? Why all of this? And so we put things in that step, like attending Sunday morning gatherings like this, attending maybe a Christianity Explored course where you have the opportunity to find and discuss and learn more about what the Christian faith is all about. Maybe a first step there is connecting with, you know, on a one-on-one kind of discipling relationship where you can talk and meet and talk about things of faith and what does it mean to follow after Christ. Maybe it's pursuing baptism. Maybe it's becoming a member here of the church family. where you're saying, I'm counting on you and you can count on me, and we're in this together because we want to be presented mature in Christ whenever that day comes. And so that was the first step, but where do we go from there? And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. As we look at Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read through the first five verses there to help us lay the groundwork for what we see as our second step here at Devonshire. And so just a little bit of context before we read that, if you want to turn there a while, to Colossians chapter 2. Once again, Paul here is sharing his heart for these people who have to deal with some false teaching that is coming in and taking place. And Paul, in this letter, he's coming in and he's saying, I want you to know that Jesus is enough, that he has everything that you need, and you can bank your life on him. And so here we come to Colossians chapter 2, and let's stand for the reading of the first five verses of Paul's letter here to the church in Colossae. Paul writes this. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we have gathered together in this place, and what a precious and gift it has time and it has been, and what a gift it has been to be here and to sing and to come alongside brothers and sisters in their faith and to sing and be reminded of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in you alone is salvation, that there is, that your mercy is more. Lord, some of the things that we sang this morning, when we truly understand them and we get them, they change our lives in every single way. And so God, now as we turn to your word, we ask that you would speak to us now. You know exactly what we need to hear and how we need to be encouraged. And so would you move in this place? In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. So Paul, he says this in verse 1 here of this chapter. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. And the question I want to start off with this morning as we look at Paul's prayer here is, what does it mean that he's struggling for them? It's agreed by most everyone that Paul is struggling for them by way of intercessory prayer. It's a struggle. It's a perseverance. There is a fervency to it. And he's driven for them because not because he knows them personally, but because he's heard of them. Not because he's seen them face to face, but here he has heard about what God is doing in their midst. And because he says that they haven't even met face to face, but what he knows about them and what he has heard about them has been so encouraging to him. And the reason that he's struggling for them with such a passion is because of his love for the church. He loves the church. And as I come through that and just think about that, what a challenging thought that is, isn't it? You know, we're pretty good at saying to our friends or people that we know, hey, I'll be praying for you, I'm thinking about you, and those kinds of things. But here we find Paul, he's never even met these people face to face. And here he is, and he's praying, and he's struggling for them with this kind of praying. And what an encouragement that is. And he's praying for them all for the sake of the gospel. That's what Paul's doing here. He has such a love for this church. And in verse 2, he explains, why is it that he's praying? Why is it that he is struggling for them like this? Verse 2 and 3, let's read that again. He's praying like this, and he's struggling for them like this, so that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Guys, here's what he's praying for, and I just want to go through. There's three things that we see here that he is praying for. He's praying, number one, that their hearts would be encouraged. Remember what it is that these believers are facing there at this church. And I love it how Paul has this letter. It's a letter to a church. That's us. You know, he's writing to a church, a body of believers. And these people, that he's writing to are dealing with some kind of false teaching that is taking place, that's going on. A teaching that says Jesus is good, but he's not enough. In essence, saying that the cross is lacking something. And so what can happen to one's heart in regards to what they believe about something if they start to hear that what they were told isn't true? You can start to lose heart, right? You can start to doubt. You can start to wonder, and you start to question whether, in fact, here in this case, Jesus is everything. Here as you head in, as we got some kids heading back to school this week, maybe for the first time. Some are coming off the first week, and you had some syllabus come before you. I know I got this week, we're taking Noah down and to drop him off at college for his freshman year, and there's going to be all these syllabi, is that the plural? Yeah, so coming before you, and you're going to look through the list, like, what all do we have to do? And you're going to be like, okay, these are the requirements, these are the things I'm going to have to accomplish. And say you get to the end of the semester, and you've done all of that, and you find out, actually, there is some more that you need to do, that is not sufficient. You're going to be pretty frustrated, disappointed, saddened by this news, and you start to just get frustrated. And here, I think in a sense, it's sort of like what Paul is wanting them to know and be encouraged to know, that Jesus is everything. It's not Jesus plus some good works, or Jesus plus believing in this or that or this person and on top of Jesus, but that Jesus is enough, and he wants to remind them and encourage them in this. So he's praying that they'll be encouraged, that they would continue to trust in Christ and know that he is sufficient. But not only is this prayer for them that they would be encouraged, but he wants them to be assured of something. The next phrase there, he wants them to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. You know, you think about it as they're wrestling, maybe, those who are hearing this, wrestling with some kind of false teaching. What do you do with that? Maybe you start to doubt. Maybe you start to wonder if this news is true, if Jesus is really enough, you might ask. Is what I was taught about the goodness of Jesus Christ, is he really that good? And if he's not, if the good news that he forgives and rescues isn't true, then it's not good news at all. And if that's true, then why would I live my life for his glory? And Paul is writing to him. He's like, I want to encourage you, but I also want you to know the assurance that you can have of the fullness riches of Christ. And he's dealing with those seeds of doubt that might get planted in there, of unbelief that the enemy wants to plant. And so there's this, he's praying for encouragement. He's praying that they would be assured of their faith. But then he's also praying that he wants them, there at the end of verse 2 and in verse 3, that they would reach all the riches of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He wants them to be encouraged and built up in the face of false teaching. He wants them to know the assurance of faith in Christ, which deals with the waves of disbelief and doubt that can come along. But lastly, what does he want them to know more than anything? What is his greatest prayer? That they would know Christ. That they would know Jesus. He wants them to see all the riches that there are to be had in knowing and seeing Christ. He wants them to see all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He wants them to see that in Christ, life has meaning. There is purpose, there is direction for living life. And in Christ, that there is a clear picture of God and his love for us. He is fully sufficient, that he's not lacking in anything. And in Christ that we see God's love, we see God's justice, we see his grace and his mercy. As we're singing these songs this morning about how God is gracious and he's merciful and all of these things. And then we look to Jesus. In him is captured all of those things that we get to see, all of that in him. He wants us to see God's heart for people. He's wanting them to know the beauty of Christ. They want to see how compassionate, what tenderness there is in our Savior, in Christ alone. And so he's praying for encouragement, assurance, and the knowledge of Christ, but he doesn't leave it all there and say, I'm just praying for you in this way. But there's a certain way that we see Paul praying, that they would experience these things, that this would happen in. And so how does he pray that they'll be encouraged? How does he pray that they're going to find this assurance of their faith? How does he pray that they're going to know Christ more fully? Let's go back and read verses 2 and 3 again. that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Do you see it? How is it that he's praying that this happens? He says, being knit together in love. By being knit together in love and mutual support, that's how he prays that they would be built up in the faith. How does Paul pray that they're going to find confident assurance in the face of doubts, in the face of disbelief and fears? By being knit together in love. How does Paul pray that they're going to come to a deeper knowledge of Christ? By being knit together in love with one another. It's by being knit together in love that Paul prays all of this is going to take place among them. And that's why he's saying, I want you to be knit together towards this end. A few verses later, he's saying, where we were last week, he's saying, I want you to be presented mature in Christ. And in these verses that are following, he's helping us see the view with which he is praying that he sees this happening best. It's through Christian community and loving commitment to one another. That's how you stand firm in the face of opposition and false teaching. He's saying, I pray that your hearts are bonded together by love, because that's how you continue to grow. That's how you continue to mature in the face of not only false teaching. Here's the false teaching that Jesus isn't enough, but there are other things that are going to come your way that are going to try to get in the way of you growing and even steer you away and cause unbelief. There's other kinds of lies that come in different forms that we've got to guard against. And here Paul is saying, it's not in isolation from other believers, but it is in covenant community with other believers that our hearts are encouraged. It's not in isolation from other believers, but in committed covenant community with other believers that we gain full assurance of understanding. He's saying, don't isolate yourselves. It's not in isolation from other believers, but in committed covenant community with other believers that we get to know the riches of Christ. And he goes on here in the next two verses, in verses 4 and 5, he once again, he states, this is why I'm praying for you so hard in this way. This is why I'm struggling for you in such a manner. He says, verse 4, I say this, why? In order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. He says, I want you to grow strong. I want you to be growing strong as a community in love for one another, because I want you to stand firm against the false teaching that is coming in. It might sound good. It might sound like there's something to it, that it might even be right. But this, that it's all a lie, that Jesus isn't who you need, that he isn't all that great, that he isn't enough. I want you to stand strong, even in the midst of that. And he says in verse 5, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. He's saying one more thing, and he ends this section with this encouraging word. He's saying, I'm so grateful for you. I'm so grateful for what I'm hearing about how God is working in you and what he is doing in your faith. So Paul says all of that, such encouraging kind of stuff. And there's something I think that is so important for us, that I'm grateful for us as a church family, what we have experienced and what we have seen and the ways that we've seen this to be true in our midst through the years. And I just want to keep on encouraging us towards this, because it makes the greatest of differences. Paul says here, it's so big, because this isn't just saying, I want you to go and I want you to get around other believers so that you can grow in these ways. But he uses these two words that I think are just, or uses a word here that is so good. He says, I want you to be knit. I want you to be knit together in love so that you can grow in these ways. Just picture what Paul is saying here when he uses the word knit. Maybe whenever you think of knitting, I don't know, sometimes I think of someone sitting there with these two long things knitting, and with some yarn or whatever it is. And it's the threads are the yarn is being put together, and it's not pulling apart, and it's all together entwined there. Each of the individual strands of thread have been knit together to make the whole. It's tight, and what happens to one is going to affect the other. They're fully committed to one another. There's no denying that fact. It's a similar word that Paul uses in the letter to the Ephesians, whenever he talks about how the church there and the church family is like a body, members of the body that are held together by joints. In Ephesians 4:16, it says this, "From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up." There is this being knit together, being held together that is being talked about. And it's that kind of commitment to a body of believers that Paul is writing to. And so is that, the question is that how you are giving yourself to? Is that how you are committed? Is that how you are connected to other believers? Do you want to grow in maturity in Christ? If so, Paul is saying that this is an essential step. This is an important thing. Commit yourself in love to other believers, to the local church, because it's in that kind of covenant community with one another that you find encouragement, that you find assurance, that you find that you come to know the beauty of Christ and all the treasures that are found in him. In his devotional entitled Hope of Glory, Sam Storms, he writes this, "There's a strange and elusive spiritual dynamic at work when Christian men and women corporately and in loving covenant relationship one with another commit themselves to the pursuit of the knowledge of God. The insights we gain from one another, the mutual accountability, the collective wisdom that is generated in the context of the local church all serve to enhance our growth in godliness and understanding in a way that can never be fully attained when we venture out on our own." That's what I love about, you know, through the years of sitting in smaller groups and in those settings where we get to sit around and we come around God's word and we share and we read and like, what is this saying and how can we apply this to our lives? And there is maybe one person is getting to see an application from this direction or another from this direction, and it's so much better than just seeing things from the perspective of one individual. And what a joy that is and what a gift that is. It has never been, it continues on, it has never been nor will it ever be God's design for you to pursue your relationship with him independently of other believers in the body of Christ. It is not only unbiblical to think otherwise, it is arrogant. A finger is effective only if it is united to a hand. An eye can see only if embedded in a head. A foot is good for movement only if it's attached to a leg. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Therefore, you are the body of Christ, Paul writes, and individually members of it. So important. We're not meant to be out there on our own, but to be joined together, knit together. And there is such a gift, and there is such encouragement and assurance and knowing of Christ that we get to know by plugging in and engaging with one another and being committed to each other in this way. I don't know, as I was thinking about knit this week, I came out of our front door and there was this spider web right there on the porch, right there. And I'd seen this little spider web, you know, before, and there was a spider in it. And I was like, I'm just going to let it go. Because I want to see how big this web's going to get. And it got pretty big and it looked pretty strong and it was pretty amazing. And then the next day it came out and there was this huge, I don't know if it's a cicada or a locust or what it was, that it had gotten caught by it. And I just thought, this is amazing. And everybody walked in and out of our house was like, whoa, you know, it was just an impressive thing. And I was just thinking about this spider and how it made this this web and how all of it was just entwined together and was able to catch. I mean, he made it for a purpose, right? So he can catch some food. And there it was, and he did his thing, and it was able to do something that those little strands couldn't have done by themselves. And I just had that picture this week as I'm reading through this. That's like the importance of coming together and being knit together. Is that hilarious, Leah? I don't know. It's my kids. So here's the goal, maturity in Christ. What are the next steps that you can take, that you need to take as we apply this to our lives? here we are. This is the second step. Last week was I'm here. This week, it's I'm growing. And we're saying, I want to take that step of I'm growing, that I'm becoming more like Christ. And so some of the things that we put under that, maybe you've made a decision to follow Christ with your life. You've committed yourself to the church body. Now you're learning to trust God with every part of your life. And you can read this all right there. Your family, your future, your dreams, your finances, your career, and even your safety. And so here are some of the next steps that we want to encourage you, that I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider becoming a part of as these opportunities are about to start on September 8th. And one of them maybe is just getting in God's word daily, individually. That's a step that you need to take, and you can take on an individual level, but also doing that with others. We've been working through, some of us have been taking on the goal of reading through the Bible this year through a plan, and what an encouragement it has been to journey together and know that there are others who are reading along with it, and some people comment more and give some application at the end of the reading for the day than others, and some are more sporadic, but there is one. B, you're so faithful at every day, just giving us a little bit of application, and what an encouragement that is to every day, just to get to hear how God is speaking to someone. Pray daily and praying corporately. I love that this morning, just getting to gather together as a church family and praying with one another. And then there's also, I want to encourage you to join a small group for community care and spiritual growth. You can see on that insert, that's what our philosophy is. That's why we hold these small groups and have these. And there's a number of groups that are going to start meeting here in September. And so I want to encourage you to consider plugging into one this year. Maybe you've done them in previous years. Great. Keep it up. I want to encourage you to hop back in. If you haven't and you haven't been able to for whatever reason, I encourage you to do so and contact those leaders. If you need any help with that, you can talk to me or Amber, and we will help get you set up with that. But I believe that that is so worth the time and of just investing in that to help encourage you to grow in that. Find a group, maybe it's a Sunday school class for biblical instruction and gathering together there. And so those are opportunities that I want to encourage you to, in the next week or two, to figure out how you can engage in that way. Because gathering together with others in corporate worship as a church family that is committed to one another, in other environments where you can find encouragement and experience what it is to be knit together so that you can find encouragement in the face of opposition. There is a lot of stuff coming at us these days as believers. And there's a lot of stuff coming at us whether we're a believer or not. And we need people in our lives who are speaking truth and coming alongside and encouraging so that we might, on the day whenever Jesus returns, or whenever we see his face, that we are presented mature in him. And so, if you want to grow, don't do it alone. We need each other. Commit to one another in love and growth together. And so here are some questions, just as we close, that I want to ask you to consider. They're on the back of the bulletin this week. What difference would it make in your life if you took the step of saying, I'm growing, in those ways that we just talked about? And maybe you've already taken the step and said, I'm growing. What difference has that step, whether that was like a faithful participation in a Sunday school class, in a small group, or a Bible study of some sort, what difference has that made in your walk with God, in your life and with others? And thirdly, when you pause and consider your current walk with Christ, would you say that you are taking steps towards the kind of faith that the Colossians have, which he describes as being in good order and being firm? And if not, what would stepping in that direction look like? When you pause and consider your current walk with Christ, would you say that you're taking steps towards a stronger and more mature faith? Are you growing? I pray you are, and I want to encourage you to do so. Plug in, take those steps. Because we're looking forward to that day whenever we get to see his face, and it's going to happen, and he's coming. And here's what, we're going to sing this song again. We sang it last week at the end, but I just want us to think about these lyrics. Though the dark is overwhelming and the brightest lights grow dim, though the word of God is trampled on by foolish men, though the wicked never stumble and abound in every place, we will all be humbled when we see your face. Rach, you can even stick these words up. Second verse says, and the demons we've been fighting, those without and those within, will be underneath our feet to never rise again. And all our sins will be behind us through the blood of Christ erased. And we'll taste your kindness when we see your face. Verse 3, and all the waiting will be over. Every sorrow will be healed. All the dreams it seemed could never be will all be real. And you'll gather us together in your arms of endless grace as your bride forever when we see your face. And so we will see. And we will know like we've never known before, and we'll be found, we'll be home, we'll be yours forevermore. That's the goal, and that's the finish line, and we want to keep on stepping towards that when we're going to get to see his face. And so let's bow our heads and let's pray. And just in this moment of quiet, let's just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us now. What are those next steps that he's asking you to take so that you might be presented mature in him?